want you to think back, if you will, to the nicest thing that anybody's ever done for you. What's the nicest thing anyone has ever done for you? I don't know that I could get away with anything else than this, because Katie's this close to me. But I would say that that her birthing our three children, that's got to be the nicest thing anybody has ever done for me. I'm so glad that she did that instead of me. And if we could trade places, I would not. But in a different way, as I think about maybe the greatest gift that I ever received, I think back to a Christmas that happened, I don't know, probably 8, 9 years ago. And at that time, Kenneth was about just barely old enough to ride a bike. And my parents had told us that they were going to get him a bike. And so we got done doing all the gifts, and they said, "We got one more present for you, and it's in this room." And so they brought us in this room, and in the room was what seemed to be a Christmas present in the shape of a bike that was completely wrapped in wrapping paper. And so Kenneth got real excited. We got real excited. You know, here he is. He's going to get this bike. And we open up the handlebars, and instead of being handlebars, it was like plastic cardboard tubing. And thought, okay, something is definitely off here. And as we continue to wrap, we realized that it was just an elaborate hoax, and there was no bike inside. But what was inside was a guitar case. And if you will imagine with me just a little bit, you can maybe see how this would look like the back tire, and this would look like the chain and the gears, and so my dad had it all set up to look like a bike, and what I instead was a guitar. And really, it ended up being the guitar that I had wanted for about 10 years. Never on my own could have been able to afford it. It was my dream guitar, and instead of being a bike, and they did have a bike, it was just in the garage. But it was the thing that I had wanted for so long, and that'll be probably the greatest Christmas gift that I've ever received. But as we think about these great memories of things that people have done for us, I think what we're going to see in John chapter 18 this morning is that Jesus really is the greatest gift, and what he does for us is the greatest thing anyone could ever do for another. So if you will, please turn to John chapter 18 and join me in standing as we honor God's word. And this morning, we're going to attempt to make it all the way through chapter 18. I promise you this, if you can listen fast enough, I will preach fast enough, and we will get all the way through it. Hear the word of the Lord. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said, "Whom do you seek?" They answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have not lost one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put away your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus. So did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You are also not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and the temple where all Jews could come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I have said to them, that they know what I have said." When he said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said was wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing warming himself. So they said to him, "You are also not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it, said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early in the morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters, so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered the headquarters again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of me listens to my, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. God, may you add your blessing to the preaching and the obeying of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. And you can be seated. As we read through this passage, what we see is four things that happened to Jesus, all of which were known by Jesus, all of which play a role in allowing you and me to experience salvation. The first is that Jesus was betrayed by his people. Jesus was betrayed by his own people. In verse 2, we're told that it's Judas who betrays him. Now, of course, in previous passages, we saw that Jesus knew Judas was going to betray him. So this came as no surprise to Jesus. But Judas had an intimate knowledge of Jesus. Notice that Jesus left the upper room. He goes across what's known as the Kidron Valley, and he goes up on the Mount of Olives, and he goes into a garden. Now, Judas had already left. When he left, Jesus and the disciples were in the upper room. But Judas was so familiar with Jesus and his patterns that he could go and get a group of soldiers, and he could go up and he could find Jesus in the dead of night, knowing exactly where Jesus would be. And the whole time Judas and Jesus had this relationship, Jesus knows he's going to use this information to betray me. Judas had intimate knowledge of Jesus' whereabouts. That's how he knew where Jesus was going. And he gathers not just a group of officials. He gathers a bunch of Jesus' enemies to arrest Jesus. And they don't even do it in the light of day. They do it by night. Why do they do it by night? Because they know that Jesus, being a popular teacher, if they did all this by the book, if they did it all during the light of day, there would be a great chance that people would come to Jesus' defense and say, why are you arresting him? He's done nothing wrong. So by night, they, under the cover of darkness, they come in to arrest Jesus. Now, Jesus knew this would happen. Verse 4, it says, then Jesus, knowing that all this would happen to him, came forward and said to them, whom do you seek? John continues to paint the picture for us that Jesus could have stopped this at any time. Jesus was no mere victim of the cross. All of this was done by purpose. Jesus knew it all the whole time. He could have stopped at any time, but he didn't. He could have called, now think about this, he could have called down divine judgment on this mob and lightning bolt would have lit them up. And we wouldn't have known Malchus. Malchus, his ear would have been the least of his worries in that moment. But Jesus doesn't call down divine judgment. Jesus doesn't stop it. Jesus, though, does make a shocking statement again. Shocking statements, after all, are what got him killed. Verse 5, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. Seven times in the Gospel of John, Jesus makes these I am statements. And every time he makes an I am statement, he's hearkening back to Exodus chapter 3, when in a burning bush, God calls out to Moses, and Moses said, who should I tell them sent me? And God says, tell them I am sent you. Jesus was killed for claiming to be God, and here he claims to be God yet again. Now, you might read that and say, well, if someone asked you your name, I'm looking for such and such, and that person was you, you might say, well, that's me, I'm he. What's the big deal about saying that? Well, listen to what happens after Jesus says, I am he. Judas, verse 5, Judas who betrayed him was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, I am he, they drew back and they fell to the ground. In that moment, Jesus, who could have called down divine judgment upon them, does give them a glimpse of divine authority. Because when he says, I am he, they recognize this is no ordinary man. This man has authority like we've never seen. He has the ability and the power to say things that just blow us away. And these men who have come with torches and lanterns and swords looking for a fight, because this one man said the phrase, I am he, fall to the ground. In that moment, Jesus is reminding them of his power. But also, he's gracious. He's gracious to all of them. Because in verse 8, he says, I told you that I am he, so if you seek me, let these men go. He is procuring the safety of his men, of his disciples. He says, look, you can arrest me, you can kill me, but I ask that you let these men go, because you have nothing to charge me. You certainly have nothing to charge them with. So he's concerned for the safety of his disciples, but he's also concerned for his captors. Listen to verse 9. This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken. Of these whom you gave me, I have not lost one. Then Simon Peter, bearing a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. I shall not drink the cup of the Father that he has given to me. Jesus here was concerned for not just his disciples, but for his captors. And not only for his captors, but for the whole world. He realized that if we are to make this a military overthrow, a military uprising, we will have completely missed the point of me coming here. Jesus wants to drink the cup that his Father has given him, meaning he wants to experience that which God has ordained him to experience. You see, Jesus was not willing to take the easy way out. How many of us, in our darkest day, in our moments of greatest and most intense pain, just want the exit ramp? We just want the easiest way out. And for Jesus, a military uprising would have been the easy way out. Going to the cross and bearing the weight of your sin and my sin, experiencing the scorn of his Father because of us, that was the hard part. Jesus says, I'm not here to do a military uprising. I'm not here to take the easy way out, because if I do that, I leave the world in their sin. You see, Jesus was betrayed so that you and I could experience unwavering love. Every single one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we didn't just sin against other people. Ultimately, we sin and we rebel against the God of the universe. And every single one of our sins being placed on Jesus is a horrific act of defiance against a holy God. But listen to what Romans 8:38 says. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us, listen to this, from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is unwavering love. Love for people who have betrayed Him. Love for people who cannot seem to get it together in terms of following Him and obeying Him the way that He deserves to be followed and obeyed and worshiped. People like you and me who cannot live perfectly in obedience to God. Those are the ones Jesus loves, whose love cannot be separated from us. Jesus was betrayed so that we could experience unwavering love. I invite you to experience unwavering love, and the only place you will ever find that is in the arms of the Savior who died on a cross. Secondly, Jesus was rejected by religious leaders. Jesus was rejected by religious leaders. Now, John breaks this story up, and he tells us about Peter in two different accounts. He tells us about these religious leaders in two different accounts. We're going to take these not in the order they appear in your Bible. We're going to take them as a unit of thought. So starting in verse 12, it says, so the band of soldiers and their captain, the officers of the Jews, arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. So we have these two men, Annas and Caiaphas. Caiaphas is the current high priest, and his father-in-law, Annas, was the previous high priest, or a past high priest. Now, Annas has five sons that serve as high priest, and his son-in-law, Caiaphas, is now serving as priest. So, needless to say, this family, when you think of religious leaders in Jerusalem, this family was more powerful than anyone else. And they have their sights set on Jesus. And nothing less than His shed blood will be acceptable. You see, a high priest was a really big deal in the life of first century Israel. Because every year God had made a way for people to have their sin forgiven, and the high priest one day a year on the Day of Atonement would enter into a room called the Holy of Holies. It was a room in the temple that no one could go in except for the high priest. And the high priest could not go in that room anytime he wanted. He could only go in on the Day of Atonement. And so the high priest was the highest religious position in all of the land. And here you have the high priest, and they want to question Jesus about his beliefs. Verse 19 says, then the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. I've always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said. When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, is that how you answer the high priest? Jesus answered him, if what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me? Annas then sent him to Caiaphas, the high priest. Here's Jesus. He's targeted by religious leaders. He's rejected by religious leaders. Those who know the Old Testament the best. Those who know the prophecies the best. Those who know most specifically what to be looking for in a Messiah. And here is the Messiah right in front of them. and they reject him. Keep in mind here that Jesus has committed no criminal act. What they have is a theological dispute. According to the passage we just read, a theological dispute that not even the high priest was able to refute. Jesus here was rejected so that you and I could be accepted. Listen to Acts 4:11. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus was rejected so that you and I can be accepted. All of us have a choice this morning. You can either choose to be rejected by the world but accepted by God, or you can choose to be loved by the world and rejected by God. But there is no way to be accepted by the world and accepted by God. Jesus was rejected by even the religious of the world, but he was accepted by God. And because he was rejected, you and I can be accepted by that same God. Jesus was betrayed by his friends. Jesus was rejected by religious leaders. Third, Jesus was abandoned by his friends. Jesus was abandoned by his friends. Starting in 15, John reports, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus to the court of the high priest, but Peter stood outside the door. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "Why are you not also, or you are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." So Peter denies being a disciple of Jesus. Now, of course, Peter had a warning that this was going to happen. As Jesus goes to have the Last Supper with his disciples, he goes to wash his disciples' feet. And everybody is on board except for Peter. Peter says, "Jesus, you're not washing my feet. You're not going to demean yourself in this way." Peter says, "Jesus, I love you so much that I'm willing to die for you. I'll go anywhere you want. I'll do anything you want. I'll suffer anything you want. I will die for you." And Peter says, or Jesus says to Peter, "Before this night is even over, before the sun raises, you are going to deny me three times." Here's number one. Peter denies Jesus. Verse 25, "Now Simon Peter was standing warming himself, so they said to him, 'You are also not one of his disciples, are you?' He denied it and said, 'I am not.'" There's number two. "One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off." Now mind you, this has got to be an awkward situation, right? Peter just cut off this guy's cousin's ear. And now the guy says, "Wait a second, weren't you one of the guys that was there when we arrested Jesus?" And Peter, he's backed into a corner now. Peter denied it again. And that symbol that Jesus said was going to happen, happened. And at once, the rooster crowed. Here's what we have to understand about Peter. Peter was part of Jesus' inner circle. Several times in the New Testament, Jesus would pull his disciples aside, and then he would pull an even smaller group of his disciples aside. And always in that smaller group was Peter, James, and John. Peter was one of the inner three. Peter was the most bold of all the disciples. Often Peter gets in trouble because he puts his foot in his mouth. He speaks out first before he thinks, but usually he's not being corrected. He's not being rebuked by the disciples. He's being corrected and rebuked by Jesus. That tells us that Peter is bold enough to say what everybody else is thinking. And now here, in Jesus' time of greatest need, Peter denies him three times, just hours after promising that he would die for Jesus, just minutes after cutting off a man's ear in defense of Jesus. Now he is denying and abandoning him. You see, if Peter was not bold enough to stand in his own strength for Jesus, then no one is. You are not strong enough. I am not strong enough. All of us, here's the point, all of us would have abandoned Jesus in that moment. Every single one of us would have. That's why I'm so thankful that our salvation is not about our ability to hold on to Jesus. It's about his ability to hold on to us. Jesus was abandoned so that we could be adopted. He was abandoned so that we could be adopted. Listen to how Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Listen to this. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Why was Jesus abandoned? So that you and I could be adopted. I want you to join God's family. Be adopted into God's family this morning. Jesus was betrayed. He was rejected. He was abandoned. And fourth, Jesus was convicted, though he was innocent. Verse 28, we're told that Jesus is sent to a Roman official's house. It says, then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early in the morning. They hid themselves. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters, so they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate, that's the governor, went outside and said to them, what is the accusation you bring against him? Notice here, Pilate doesn't even know what the charges are. They bring Jesus to Pilate, and they dump him off in his yard. They say, Pilate, you got to convict him. Pilate says, what are the charges? Well, surely they've got something worked up pretty good, right? They answered him, verse 30, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. Pilate says, what are the charges? And the officials say, oh, well, he did something wrong. If he didn't do anything wrong, we wouldn't have brought him to you. In fact, it's not even until verse 35 that Pilate starts to get some sense of what's going on. Having asked the captors and them not being able to respond, he has to ask Jesus, the accused. Verse 35, Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation, the chief priests have delivered you over me. What have you done? Could you imagine being in a courtroom, being accused of a crime, and your accuser won't even name the crime that you are being accused of? And so the judge looks at you and says, okay, what have you been accused of here? This is insane. This is an insane miscarriage of justice. Pilate then listens to the teaching of Jesus. Verse 36, Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from this world. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to me. Pilate said to him, what is truth? After he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. Pilate recognizes that Jesus has done nothing wrong, that at best this is a theological dispute among religious people, and Pilate's not even a part of that religious group. I want you to think about, if you were to disagree with something I said in the sermon today, and instead of going to lunch, you went right down to the sheriff's office, and you got a bunch of sheriff's deputies, and you came to my house and you arrested me because you disagreed with what I said. And then you took me to a judge, and the judge says, what's the charges? And you say, you have to ask him. And the judge asked me, and I say, well, this is what I taught about. And they say, the judge says, well, look, I mean, you guys have done nothing wrong. How insane would it be for the judge to turn around and declare me innocent, or declare anyone innocent, or to declare me guilty, though I am innocent? And here's what happens. He believes that even though Jesus is innocent, he can weasel out of making a decision. Verse 39, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. And Barabbas was a robber. Here's the weasel that Pilate is. He says, you know what, instead of making this decision, because clearly Jesus has done nothing wrong, he does not deserve death, he should not be convicted, what I will do is I'm going to beat the Jews at their own game, because they have this custom that the Passover, one of their inmates would get the get out of jail free card, and he says, I'll tell you what I'll do, I'll put up Jesus, who's this teacher that they disagree with, and I'll put him up next to Barabbas, who's a robber and a murderer. So I want you to think about in your neighborhood. You probably have a neighbor that you don't agree with everything they believe religiously. If you were to have a theological discussion with them, you may not see eye to eye. Would you rather have that person released out of prison back into your street, or the robber and the murderer? Which one do you want living next to you? Because in this moment, all of the crowd says, no, we want the murderer. We want him released, and we want Jesus put to death. And Pilate, being the weasel that he is, even though Jesus is innocent, convicts him and sentences him to die. Jesus was innocent so that he could be our sacrifice. So listen to Hebrews chapter 10. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible of the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And by what will we have been sanctified? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. The author of Hebrews in chapter 10 is giving us an argument for why Jesus had to die and for why he had to be innocent when he died. Because the custom of the Jews, according to the Old Testament, the way that God had set it up in the Old Testament, was for the blood of bulls and goats to be a substitute so that they could have their sins forgiven. Because sin is always a big deal. Sin always requires the shedding of blood. But God in his mercy allowed the people of Israel to have their sins forgiven, but they did so because of this animal sacrifice. But the author of Hebrews here is saying, look, that animal sacrifice, it never was able to do what we needed it to do, because it had to be done every single year. What we needed was a once and final sacrifice. Jesus was that sacrificial lamb who did the once and final sacrifice. And so just like the lambs that were chosen in the Old Testament had to be spotless, had to be perfect, Jesus was morally spotless, morally perfect, never having sinned, never committed a crime. And because he was innocent, he is the once and final sacrifice. I invite you this morning to trust in Jesus as that once and final sacrifice. No amount of good works that you ever do will allow you to make up for the sin that you have committed against a holy God. Only the blood of Jesus will be taken as payment on your behalf. Jesus was betrayed, he was rejected, he was abandoned, and he was convicted. All of that for you and for me. Because we are the ones, because of our sin, who deserve to be betrayed, rejected, abandoned, and convicted. But in Christ, we escape all of that. If you're here this morning and you have not ever come to Christ, you've never trusted Christ as the once and final sacrifice, the invitation for you this morning is simply to come and experience the unwavering love of a Savior who, though he could have climbed off the cross at any moment, did not, and who died in your place so that you never have to pay the penalty for your sin, because he has paid it all. If you're here this morning and you say, you know what, I have trusted Jesus as Savior, I want you to continue to live for him. Every second of every day that you have breath, live for Jesus. There is no greater purpose. There was no greater gift. And as we live for Christ, not only do we receive the gift of eternal life, we receive the gift of living the way God has created us to live. And in that, there is life. God, we trust you this morning to do your work among us. We know that your word is powerful. We know that the mere utterance of Jesus' word saying, I am he, knocked grown men to the ground. And so, God, we ask that you would come send the Holy Spirit this morning to do a similar work, convincing us of the truth and convicting us of our sin, so that if our faith is not truly in Christ, we may for the first time come to saving knowledge of him. God, I pray that if there are any who are in that group this morning, they would recognize their sin before a holy God, their need for a Savior who is the once and final sacrifice, and they would simply trust in Jesus today. God, I pray that if there are those today that have trusted Christ, and they hear this word and they say, well, I know that Jesus died for me. What else should I do? I pray that you would show them how they can live for Jesus today, how they can live for Jesus tomorrow, how that every single second of every single day is to be used in service of doing your will, is to leverage our very lives that we may take the gospel to the nations so that all may know Jesus Christ is our only hope. God, I pray that you would show each of us how we can respond faithfully to your word. And we trust as we do that you will be honored and glorified. And so, God, we ask you to do these things, and we ask you to come in power in this moment during this time of response. In Jesus' name, amen.